This morning, we'll be looking at Genesis 48, the entire chapter together. And I should say, I probably should have said at the beginning of the service, for the evening, remember, we finished Galatians last time. Now we are going to be looking at Psalm 27 this evening, Psalm 27. So if you haven't had a chance to look at that passage, you may want to look over the, I think, 14 verses this afternoon before we gather together. But for now, we're looking at Genesis 48. We're in the land of Egypt. Jacob and the whole family have come. They're in the land of Goshen. And Joseph is there at the capital with Pharaoh. And we see from the context that this is towards the end of the 17-year time where Jacob, watch me on those names, where Jacob is in the land. So the famine is over in the context that we're reading. So chapter 48, verses 1 through 22. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Now, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, these are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand and toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. There are, as we come towards the end of the book of Genesis, there are three visits that Joseph makes to Jacob. The first one we saw back in chapter 47. That's when he went to see his father and visited with him in chapter 47. That's because Jacob wanted to make clear what the burial plans were. Bury me, not in Egypt, but back in the land of promise. And that was a statement of faith, trusting that God was going to bring them back to the land of promise. In this visit, Joseph comes because he's heard his father is sick. We've been told that he came to Egypt at the age of 130. At the age of 147, he will die. 17 years he will live in the land of Egypt. And work toward the end of that time, and Jacob is sick. Joseph hears that. Of course, when you're approaching 147 and you're sick, it could be bad news. And so Joseph wants to go and especially very much wants his sons to be blessed by his father. And so it came to pass, it says, after these things, after that, after the famines, after that first visit to arrange for the burial in the land, he came, he was told, your father's sick, and he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And notice that word order, that it's going to be important. Manasseh is the oldest, Ephraim is the second born. Normally, the oldest had special privileges. They would take over. When the father died, they would become the head of the home. Also, they got a double portion in inheritance. So if there were two brothers, the firstborn would break up the inheritance into three parts. The first brother would get two parts, the second brother the one part. So the firstborn had privileges of leadership and also privileges of greater inheritance. That should be Manasseh. He was the firstborn of Joseph's sons. We'll see that doesn't turn out that way. Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And so he strengthened himself and sat up on his bed. So this is an important meeting for both of them. Joseph knows his father's sick and the time is short. He wants to have this time with him. He comes from the capital to Goshen. Jacob is being directed by the Lord too and knows he is to give a blessing to these sons. And so he sits up. So as Joseph's making the effort, Jacob makes the effort to have a time of that honors the Lord in this time. Then Jacob, we're told, verses 3 and 4, said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. So as he meets with Joseph, Jacob wants to remind him of his own history. He is about to pass on covenantal blessings. The blessings of Abraham and Isaac have come to Jacob, and Jacob is passing them on to his descendants. And that's very important. The line of promise is continuing. He wants them to appreciate it. I was trying to think through of a way of explaining. You notice how he spends time, first of all, talking about this incredible encounter he himself had with the living God. He said he went to Luz, which was the geographic name of the place that was renamed by the patriarchs Bethel, house of God. Remember, that's where he laid his head down, the stairway, the ladder into heaven, where he saw the angels rising and descending. And in that time, he met with the Lord. He said, God Almighty appeared to me, El Shaddai. How quickly we can pass over those words, but I imagine his face lit up and his eyes maybe grew distant as he remembered how incredible it was that the Lord God met when he said, God is in this place. This is the house of God. It was a place of worship. And he came back and worshiped there. He says, God met with me. And more than that, he passed on to him the covenantal blessing that I will make you fruitful and multiply and I will make you a people. Remember the land promised to Abraham, I will bless you. I will make you a nation, a multitude, and I will bless the nations through you. These promises were passed on to Jacob. Now remember, that came just after he fled. He had been in the presence of Isaac. He tried to, he stole the blessing, if you will. Actually, Isaac was trying to steal the promised blessing from Jacob to the firstborn, Esau. And through deception, the blessing went to Jacob anyway. But now God says, I'm the one blessing you. But Jacob is taking this time to just before Joseph, remind him of the precious blessing that Jacob received before he hands it over. Maybe you've had an experience like that where someone wants to give you something that's precious to them. This was your grandmother's favorite gravy bowl. I want to pass this over to you. That doesn't quite move my heart as much as I think this would have moved them. So I thought, can you imagine if, I don't know much about Neil Armstrong's family, but you know, the first man on the moon, it was July 20th, we're coming up on that anniversary, 1969. And he was up there for some 3 hours. Now let's imagine, as he's getting old, he asks his two grandsons to come to them. And he reaches into his pocket and pulls out a rock. And you can imagine the kid saying, a rock? A rock? Really? But then he says, I was the first man on the moon. It was a dream. We beat the Russians. I walked around and did some things for 3 hours. But when I was there, I knew God had given me or would give me these grandsons. I picked up this rock for you. This rock came from the moon, and I got it there. Now, all of a sudden, that's your eyes are riveted. Some kids would be thinking, boy, it must be worth a lot. But more than that, someone who has a sense of history would be saying, my grandfather picked up this rock on the moon. How many people can say that? So that's what Jacob is trying to do here. I'm about to pass on to you a blessing that I received from God Almighty. And if I may say, what Jacob is about to pass on is even more valuable than what Neil Armstrong could have passed on. Neil Armstrong was passing on a rock he picked up on the moon. But Jacob is passing on a blessing from the God who made that rock and made the moon. And so he's trying to give a sense of the wonder and preciousness of who God is and his own relationship with him. I think that's a reminder and a challenge to us as parents and grandparents, that we show, we live, we speak of our own walk with the Lord, how we met him and how he's been faithful to us. And the greatest gift, heritage, legacy, inheritance we can pass on is a living faith of the Lord. On more than one occasion, when I've been asked to do a funeral service, the words will be given to me either from the one before I do their service or from the survivors and say, you know, he, she, grandfather, my husband, whatever, was so concerned for the spiritual well-being of his children and grandchildren. And would you please, that what he would most want you to do is share Christ at this service. And so it's a joy to know I'm speaking to you on behalf today of someone who cared deeply about your soul. Well, this is, Jacob isn't waiting to the last one. He's speaking to his grandsons, his son, and saying, I want to pass to you what I received from the living God. And so he says, now, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, this is verse 5. And if you've been paying attention, that's a switch. We're told in the beginning, Manasseh and Ephraim came, first and second born. Now it says, now your two sons, he says, Ephraim and Manasseh. Through this chapter, as we've already read, and if you've looked ahead with us on Wednesday maybe, you'll notice that's a big theme. The second born takes first place. We see here in verse 5, from the very beginning, that's what's on Jacob's heart. God has already told him. So this whole meeting where Joseph is coming, Jacob is rising to meet him, and Jacob has already been instructed by the Lord. Ephraim, grandson number 2, is to get first place, chosen by God. And so right from the beginning, this is his plan, because God's told him that. And he says, so he says to him, your sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. This is adoption. He is saying they're born to you, but they are now considered my sons directly. As Reuben and Simeon, that's his first and second born. So in a sense, he's putting them into the birth order as one and two, Reuben and Simeon going down the line, three and four. He's adopting them as his firstborns, firstborn one and two. They're mine. He says, if you have any other children, those will be yours. When it comes to the national inheritance, your children, Joseph, will come under Ephraim and Manasseh. They'll be part of their tribes. So what he's saying is Joseph, in a sense, is being reckoned as the firstborn. He, through his sons, he's getting a double portion of inheritance. There were 12 sons, but now there are 13 spots because two have replaced one. Ephraim and Manasseh replaced Joseph. Now there's 13 allotments. Two of them really are Joseph's. So that's what he's saying here. He's announcing that he's adopting these two, and not in the sense of their children to be cared for. They're both probably 20-ish. But rather he's saying they're becoming my legal heirs and tribal heads as much as the other sons. They're now sons, not grandsons of Jacob. And so essentially, he's giving firstborn status to Joseph. By the way, that comes out in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1. I'll just drop in the middle of a context. Verse 1 says, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, because of a sin in his life, because he sinned, even though he's a firstborn, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph. And so we see here, that's what happened in Genesis. It's interesting to note about these two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. Who were they? They were the sons born to Joseph in Egypt. They've never been to the Promised Land. They've never been to Canaan, not even to visit. All they have known is to be the son of the prime minister, Joseph, second to Pharaoh. Their mother, of an honored priestly family. Those two were some of the highest status young men in all of Egypt. Oh, if Pharaoh would have had his children, then they certainly would have taken a first tier. But these would have been like next in line. Some of the most prominent, wealthy, powerful young men in all of Egypt. And now Jacob is saying, I'm taking you as my sons. You're no longer sons of Joseph the prime minister. You're sons of a shepherd. What did the Egyptians think of shepherds? Remember? They're an abomination. That's why they're living over in Goshen, to keep them away from the capital. I wonder what Ephraim and Manasseh thought when they heard that. Did they look at him, Jacob? Did they look at their father, prime minister? Did they look at each other and say, kind of mouth to each other, shepherds? We're shepherds now? It was quite a challenge. But here's where the test is, and Moses will face this later on. Which is the greater honor? To be of the royal, be of royalty and power in the palace? Or to walk with the Lord? In talking about these things and honoring his sons, in verse 7 he says, as for me, Jacob says, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan, near Bethlehem. Why does he mention that? He's talking to Joseph. He's talking about adopting his sons as his own. That would make them grandsons of Rachel. Rachel was never far from Jacob's heart. And so now as he sees these grandsons, as he thinks of the blessing of being with them, He has to think about Rachel and what it would have meant to her and how he wished she could share these moments. Well, then, in the next section, we see his actual pronouncing the blessing. In verses 8 through 16, then Israel saw Joseph's son. He said, who are these? So he's been talking about them. He saw them. Remember, his eyes are diminished. He can't really recognize who they are. Does that sound familiar? At the time of blessing, a father who doesn't know who is who? Just like Isaac. But this one goes differently. And so Joseph said to his father, these are my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. This was why Joseph brought them. This is what Jacob knew was coming. Because remember, he already knows who's to get the first blessing. God has been directing this. And so now the eyes of Israel, we're told, were dim with age, and so that he could not see. And so Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Again, just imagine thinking how precious they were. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has shown me your offspring. How precious that must have been to hold them. Joseph, I thought you were dead. I never imagined I would see you. Now I see you. You're well. You're prosperous. God is using you mightily. And not only do I see you, I see your sons. And how it must have been a thrill to take them in his arms. Psalm 128, verses 5 and 6 has this blessing. The Lord bless you out of Zion. May you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon you. It's a blessing to see the children of your children. And so this is such a thrilling moment for Jacob as he's privileged to embrace them. What a kindness and what a mercy. And so now notice how he says, "How I thought I would never see you, Joseph. Now God has shown me your offspring." I just want to remind us as we're in this section of Genesis now, Jacob's singing a different song. Remember what we said back in chapter 42, verse 36. Jacob, their father, said to his sons, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. Everything's against me. Poor me. And now he's saying, all these things are for me. I not only get to see Joseph, not only are all alive and well, I've seen Joseph restored in my life, and here his sons. He's rejoicing in God's rich blessings. So verses 12 to 14, he goes on and says, so Joseph brought them from beside his knees. He bowed down with his face to the earth. And again, this is the second in command of Egypt. But you see how he's honoring his father. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left. And so he brings them to his father. And since his father can't see, he's making sure it's done right. The right hand was always the hand of honor. We think, for example, the scripture speaks of Jesus as at the right hand of the Father. Not at the left hand, at the right hand, the place of honor. And so when you were going to bless too, who got the right hand, that was the higher honor. And so Joseph is carefully making sure, well, firstborn gets the right hand blessing. And so he takes Manasseh in his left hand, pushes him towards Jacob's right hand. And he takes Ephraim in his right hand, pushes him towards Jacob's left hand. So he's just helping him out. And he sets them in a place there. Then we're told Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's hand. He crossed his hands. How unnatural can you be? But he reached across and put the hands for the blessing, contrary to their ages. But it says he did it knowingly. See, God is guiding him. He's a patriarch. He's in the line of promise. God is revealing to him. He is to bless Ephraim as first in the higher honor. And so God is even telling him, there's Ephraim, There's Manasseh. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me, all, literally that word fed is the word shepherded. That's what shepherds do, is they feed. But this would be like, the Lord is my shepherd, same word group here. He has shepherded me all my life long to this day. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them, and the name of the fathers, my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So he blesses the sons. One blessing covers them both, though the higher honor goes to the right hand on Ephraim. Notice how he exalts the Lord. God, the God his fathers walked before. And so he's passing on a heritage. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob walked with God, walked before him in his sight and trusting in him and blessed by him. He's passing on not just land, but a spiritual heritage. God, who shepherded, we're told. The Lord's been his shepherd. David picks, of course, that picks that up in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He said, God has shepherded me. To the shepherding family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew what that meant. They knew what it cost to guide, to feed, to protect, how a shepherd is always, always got his eyes on the sheep, always watching out for their best interest. He tells them where to go. Follow me. He guides them to what they need. He says, God has been like that to me. The sheep is phenomenally known for needing help. They're not too discerning, and they'll easily eat weeds that are poisonous to them. They're fearful. If it says, you know, in the psalm, that leads me beside still waters. If water is rippling too much, they won't go near it. They'll be afraid of it. Many animals can find their way in the wilderness, not sheep. If they don't have someone to guide them, they're lost. An interesting thing about sheep, after a good meal, if they roll over, especially in the sun, the gases kind of expand, and they can't roll over again. Sheep literally will get stuck on their back and need someone to roll them onto their stomach so they can walk again. That's how dependent they are. And so the idea of God, our shepherd, we are dependent for guidance, for provision, for protection, for correction. And he said, God has shepherded me. I want you to know this, God. The angel who redeemed me from all evil. That word redeemed, we often translate the kinsman redeemer, like as Boaz redeemed Ruth out of the bondage of poverty. He says, God, the angel, that's the angel of the Lord. That's the pre-incarnate Christ. And so he's not just handing on land. He's handing on a heritage of a faith in the Lord. And again, what a challenge it is to the parents and the grandparents. Are we making it clear that the greatest inheritance we can give is a relationship with the living God? Are we modeling that? No, because notice how Jacob is doing. He's saying, I'm passing on to you what has been our heritage. I received it from my grandfather who passed it on to my father. And I share it with you. This is not just our faith, our tradition. That's the church we go to. But this is the God we know. And I want you to know him. And I want you to walk with him. I want you to be blessed by him. Verse 17, 18. Now, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And so he took hold of his father's hand and said, no, not so, my father. This one is the firstborn. Put your right hand here. Now, remember when back with Jacob, when he deceived his father, Isaac, He made every possible effort so that Isaac wouldn't put his hand where he intended. Notice the integrity of a Joseph. He's not being unkind, but he's assuming, oh, my father just doesn't see. And so he's, no, father, this is what you mean. He's, instead of being manipulative and deceptive, he just says straight up, no, father, I think you've got it wrong. Your right hand goes on the firstborn Manasseh. Left hand, secondborn Ephraim. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. And so what he's saying is, this is God's revealed plan. It was intentional. He shall also become, speaking of Manasseh, he shall also become a people and shall be great. But truly the younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. And so he says, son, I know, but this is intentional. It's Ephraim who's to be honored with the greater blessing. He will be the one that become the greater nation. And so he blesses both people by saying, may you be like, and then he says, so he blessed them that day saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. Not Manasseh and Ephraim. And so he makes it clear, and that became it. A lot of people forget Manasseh was second born. So it's Ephraim and Manasseh. And so he's saying, you are, this is God's plan. You will be blessed. And even that their names will be an example of the blessings of people. I just want, by the way, I want to pass out. It's very clear what he's doing here is not just praying God will bless them. This is a patriarchal blessing. You know, I've heard people, you know, I've heard sermons and seen of books that talk about, you know, the importance of we have to do this kind of blessing with our kids. But this is different. This is the patriarchal blessing of passing on the covenant. This is prophetic. This is announcing God's will. It's not praying God will bless. It is announcing what God's revealed will is. And here he even crosses his hands, but he is declaring what God has chosen for each of these. So this isn't just a grandfather praying God will bless his grandsons. This is a prophet passing on the blessing directed by God for each son distinctively. Well, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. So he closes by telling Joseph, I'm going to die here. And he's already said, and you promised not to bury me here. But he says, your descendants will go back to the land. I'm giving you title deed to land in Canaan. You know, Hebrews 11 is considered the hall of fame or hall of faith of the saints. That's where the heroes of the faith are, one after another. This was their great act of faith. When you think of Jacob, you might think, what was his greatest act of faith? Was it Bethel when he saw the angels up and down and God spoke to him and he met the Lord there in a mighty way? Was it seeing how God blessed him no matter how much Laban tried to trick him? How about wrestling with the angel of the Lord at Peniel? Wrestling with God for hours. But in the book of Hebrews, when we want to be told what is the great act of faith of Jacob, it's this event right here. Listen to Hebrews 11:21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. How is it a great act of faith? Because he was believing God's word. He was believing that God would give them a portion of the land of promise. That's going to be 400 years later. But he was believing God's word. He was believing that God had chosen the greater blessing on Ephraim. It was contrary to everything. It was contrary to the conventions, the practices of the people. It was contrary to birth order. It was contrary to everything that was normally done. But it was God's revealed will. And so he yielded to it. Faith is believing what God's word says and yielding to it. He didn't try and manipulate it. Frankly, that was a failing of Isaac. He knew the promise had been made for Jacob, not Esau. So he tried to sneak one over while Jacob and Rebekah were not listening. Of course, Rebekah was at the tent spying, but he tried to sneak and take the blessing for Esau. Rebekah should have gone in and said, "Now, honey, you know what God said." But instead she said, "Well, I'll double sneak him." But Jacob is believing God's promise. Okay, Ephraim comes number one, and he's obeying it and following it. So that was, his faith was in trusting God. By the way, those crossed hands are a picture to us. As he reached over to Ephraim and over to Manasseh, what he was saying is, "Joseph, you have your plan. God has his." Don't we all experience the crossed hands of God's? "This isn't what I was planning. This isn't how it's supposed to work. Lord, I thought it was going to go this way." But God crosses his hands. Says, "I have a plan for you. And it's always better than ours." Faith welcomes, frankly, the crossed hand. Sometimes I've had people that, you know, maybe looked at me a little strange when I said it, but perhaps they're applying to a school or applying for a job or applying for marriage, and they get a no. And I tell them, "That can be good, because that closed door at least is a clear revelation from God. That's not the way you're supposed to go. It might be painful for the moment, but we can delight when God makes it clear that's not the direction for you." And so Jacob had the faith to say, "Okay, I would assume Manasseh is the one, but God's telling me something different. Thank the Lord. I'll trust him." And I believe Joseph did the same thing. His whole life had been crossed hands. He was going to be the favored son. He got the manager's coat. He got the company camel to drive around. He thought it was going to go great. And then he ended up in a pit, in a slave market, in a prison, and in a palace. Joseph had learned all through his life that God will cross his hands, but he knows what he's doing. Do we have the faith to trust God when he crosses his hands in our life? Are we angry? Embittered? Do we complain that we know better? That this isn't loving? Or do we trust our Father and say, "Well, if he's crossing his hands, if he's saying no, if he's going at taking me a different direction than I had thought, I would rather go with God in any direction than go without him in my direction." Do we welcome the crossed hands of God's will? Faith believes God's promises. Abraham, or Isaac and Jacob, they were revealed, God's promises were revealed directly to them. We have God's word. They believed God's promises, and they directed their life counting on these promises to be true. Do we? Do we believe that God's promises are so true that I live like it? Is my greatest heritage not here on earth, but in glory? Do we believe God's promises? Notice, by the way, that the truth of adoption. He adopted these sons of Joseph, and it's a reminder of our adoption by the Father in Christ. Romans 8, 16 and 17. "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God," that we were born children of the devil, we're told in John 8. Romans 8, 17. "And if children of God, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Isn't that an incredible statement? Joint heirs with Christ. And see, that's exactly what he did with these grandsons. He said, I'm going to make you joint heirs with my other sons. God does that when he adopts us into his family. You were sons of the devil and dead and children of wrath. I'm going to adopt you and make you co-heirs, not just with other believers, but with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's incomprehensible. We will share in his glory in heaven. Unbelievable. Well, I shouldn't say that. Believable because it's God's word, but incomprehensible. How do you understand that? And so, and again, we just see that God's sovereign plan is beyond our understanding. Why did God choose to bless Ephraim over Manasseh? Because God chose Ephraim over Manasseh. We don't know. We don't know why. Not one better than the other, one stronger than the other, one smarter than the other. I think partly just to say, because I am sovereign and to remind you. You have your plan. Your culture has your practices. This is my plan. In the same way, when we come to saving faith, it's God's grace. It's not that I can look at myself and say, I was smarter, I was better. God reached into this dirty heart and made me his. And to God be the glory. As we draw to a close, I would just challenge each of us. Imagine that Neil Armstrong, as he was holding, I've made this whole meeting up, he should have had this meeting, but as he held up this rock and just all the memories that flooded, all it took to be chosen to be an astronaut, to be chosen to be the first man to step on the moon, what it meant to touch that first rock on the moon and to pass that glory on. How much greater is Christ? And how we should thrill as we think of how God brought us from our lost condition. Led us to understand and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord. How wonderful a thrill that is, and what a glorious privilege to pass that on to future generations. I should say, can't pass on what you don't have, can you? What if Neil Armstrong came back from the trip and said, oh, I forgot to pick something up. It didn't work that way, but you can't give what you don't have. You can't pass on a legacy of faith in Christ if you don't have it. So if you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, hear what I'm saying. Greater than any treasure on earth or the moon or anywhere in creation is a relationship with the living God, to walk before him, to know him as your shepherd. If you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize it's your sin that is breaking that down. It's the wall for which Christ died. I invite you to come to Christ as Savior for forgiveness and life. For those of us who know Christ as Savior, may we treasure him. And may we delight to pass that treasure on. Father, we thank you for the blessed and incomprehensible riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. We don't deserve them, Father. And yet in your mercy, co-heirs with Christ. Father, may we ever delight to walk with you, to be shepherded by you. Lord, grant us the grace to recognize your crossed hands when you cross our will to accomplish yours. May we ever welcome and delight to have our will crossed out so that we might have your will. I pray that, Father, for each one who hears these words today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.